Why don't we turn in our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians? Last week we went over the first three verses of this amazing book. I hope we took away some really cool things. This book so far in the first three verses is just screaming gospel. It's screaming how the gospel changes lives. We went over three things specifically. We went over faith, we went over love, we went over hope. We saw how faith works in us to produce actions, so faith produces a certain work. We saw that love produces work. We saw that love produces labor for one another and for the kingdom of God. And we saw that that hope produces steadfastness in us. And that hope specifically, of course, that we saw was hope in Jesus Christ and what he has done and what he is still promised to do. And now Paul, in verses 4 through 10, he's going to use that basic structure that he laid out and demonstrate to the Thessalonians how that played out in their salvation and his initial ministry, and how that continues to play out for them since then. It's really cool. We talked about last week how that in these things, this Thanksgiving section that Paul has in all of his books and all of his letters, that they kind of foreshadow what's to come. That he talks about, for example, our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's going to address the Thessalonians' fear that Christ has already come and they've missed their window. So he talks about them having hope in Christ, and he's, in doing that, we saw that he's actually exhorting them to continue to have hope in Christ, because Christ, in fact, has not come back yet. That's still a promise. It's still going to happen, but we have hope because it hasn't happened. We haven't missed our window. So Paul's going to draw that out even more at the very end of this section. But there's all these things working together, and I don't want us to lose sight of the plain fact that Paul is speaking about the gospel, how the gospel was brought to the Thessalonians, and how the Thessalonians were touched by the Holy Spirit, and how the gospel impacted the Thessalonians. So let's pray and we're going to dive in. Dear Heavenly Father, this evening we want the gospel to impact us. I pray, Father, that through Thessalonians, that you would renew, that you would rekindle and bolster our faith. And in doing that, would cause us to produce works. Father, I pray that you would rekindle and bolster our love for you and our love for our brothers and sisters and our love for the unbelievers who need Jesus Christ, Father. And in doing that, we'd rekindle our labor for the kingdom. And Father, I also pray that as we study Thessalonians tonight, that you would bolster and rekindle our hope and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who was crucified for our sins on the cross and rose 3 days later. And in doing that, Father, our hope would be renewed and we would be steadfast and firm, convicted and with conviction. We pray these things in Jesus' name and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So let's read verses 4 through 10. Thessalonians 1, verses 4 through 10. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So here, again, I'll remind you that what we did before Thessalonians is we stepped through the whole big story of the Bible five different times, bringing out five different major storylines that you can follow from Genesis 1 all the way to the end of Revelation. The story of creation, the story of the fall, the story of love, the story of the promise, the story of sacrifice. And so I'm hoping that you got prepped in order to start seeing these biblical teachings just intertwined throughout all of Scripture so that we're seeing this as one book and not made up of the book of Genesis, the book of Exodus. That's a great way to break it up so that we can actually, you know, study this humongous thing in piece, sizable sections, but this is one book. And here is yet another example in this one book that teaches us of the triune nature of our God. And that how that triune nature is intrinsically necessary for his gospel. In these verses, verses 4 through 10, we learn that the Father chooses us. We learn that the Holy Spirit changes us. And we learn that the Son is channeled through us. The Father chooses us, the Holy Spirit changes us, and the Son is channeled through us. So first off, the Father chooses us, eh? Verses 4 through 5, for we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. That God, the Father, has chosen you. Can't get any clearer than that. Paul is insistent on this teaching. We didn't choose the Father. It's not that we, you know, sought God and we did it the right way and we did it well enough and we finally found him. There's a popular Christian band that sings a song called Best Kept Secret. And the chorus says, "You're the best kept secret in my generation and I found you out." Now, from one point of view, you can see that as accurate. But the reason, brothers and sisters, why the gentleman who sings that song found out about God was because God first called him. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. And when God calls, he creates, right? And that's a powerful thing. So God chooses us. Now, this teaching can be pretty controversial. This teaching can seem harsh. It can seem mean. It can seem, you know, well, why did he choose these people and not these people? Well, why did he choose those people and not these people? He chose the Thessalonians because he loved the Thessalonians. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. Interesting thing, this phrase, loved by God, this is the only time Paul ever uses it. Normally, it's beloved brothers or that kind of a thing. But this specific loved by God phrase is a phrase that he took from a phrase that the Israelites would use. This was a phrase that was designated for the Israelites that God chose to be his people, that he chose from all of the nations, this one specific people group, and they were loved by God. And so he chose them. And so Paul not only is drawing on the fact that the church is now Israel, which is a whole conversation for a whole different sermon, but we are loved by God in such a powerful way that God chooses to love us, to set his affections on us out of everyone else. And that is why God chooses us. Brothers loved by God, for we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you. It's not random. It's not out of meanness to the person he didn't choose. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. We learn by the story of the fall that we are all sinners, and there's nothing that we in and of ourselves can do about it. We're all in the same boat. And God, looking at all people, loves us and chooses us. So God chooses out of love. And when he chooses us out of love, he calls us through the gospel. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you because, how does he know that God has chosen him? Because our gospel came to you, not only in word, but in power. And in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Now, something that you can't really see in English, that you can see a lot more clear in the Greek, is that Paul is contrasting word and power. He's not contrasting word with power, Holy Spirit, and conviction. He's contrasting word with power. He's saying that the gospel didn't just come to you in word only, but it came to you in word and in power. We know that you were chosen by God because our gospel didn't just come to you in word, but in power. And let me ask you this. What can the bringer of the gospel possibly do in and of himself to bring the gospel in anything but word? Nothing. You can go to your neighbors and teach them the gospel, and it's either in just your words, or it's in your words and in power. And that's Paul's point. We know that you are beloved by God and that you were chosen by God because the gospel came to you in power. And what's so amazing to me about that is it accentuates the fact that we are God's instruments and God's instruments only. When you pick up an instrument and play it, if you sound bad, it's not the instrument's fault. Much as you'd like it to be. And if you sound really good, it has not much to do with the instrument. Much as possibly the designer of that instrument would like it to be. The quality of the sound that you get from an instrument, for the most part, has to do with the person who's playing that instrument. And so, what unbelievers hear when we preach the gospel to them has not much to do with us. And everything to do with the one who's playing the instrument. The one who can bring the gospel in power. What does it mean for the gospel to be in power? Well, see, this is where Paul clarifies. You could read it like this and it wouldn't lose the meaning. You could say, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power. That is, in the Holy Spirit, and with much conviction. So the gospel is coming to the Thessalonians in power. What is that power? The power is the Holy Spirit and conviction. So God calls us through the gospel by using the Holy Spirit to cause the gospel to become an experienced reality. Now this is going to be brought out much further. Paul kind of, we're going to untwist Paul here a little bit. We have the Father choosing at the beginning, we have the Holy Spirit changing at the end, and we have us channeling Jesus in the middle here in these verses 4 through 10. But we're going to try and step in order here. We're going to try and the Father chooses us, the Spirit changes us, so we're going to jump to the end, and then we're going to go back to the middle with us channeling Christ. But the Holy Spirit causes the gospel to be an experienced reality in the hearts and lives of the Thessalonians. That's power. See, it stopped just being words. And the Thessalonians felt those words. They felt them like they'd never felt them before. It's the difference between having someone explain to you the taste of honey and actually tasting honey. I can break down for you the exact glucose content that is in honey and the exact chemical compounds and show you that sugar has this exact chemical compound. And so you can imagine that honey tastes sweet like sugar. And so you have all these ideas and these theories, but when you put honey on your tongue, you know it in a way that no formula is going to allow you to know what honey tastes like. And so the Holy Spirit worked through Paul and worked through his fellow missionaries when he brought the gospel to the Thessalonians, and he brought that gospel in a powerful, experiential way that made the Thessalonians feel it. That's something that only God can do. And what does he mean here by conviction? First glance can look like we know God chose you because we preached to you and you were convicted. But that's not what Paul's talking about. Paul is talking about the conviction that he and his fellow missionaries had in bringing that gospel. It's made clear when you realize, like we went over last week, that Paul uses this to foreshadow issues that are going on. If you turn over to chapter 2, you see that Paul is thoroughly describing his mission to the Thessalonians. Why? Chapter 2, verse 3. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. See, this was the accusation that was leveled at Paul to the Thessalonians after he left. That Paul was just another teacher out there interested in padding his pocketbook, and he was going to say whatever he could say to get you hooked and to get you financially invested. And Paul is saying, no, 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 no. No, the experience that you have, the power that you felt that the Holy Spirit brought, wasn't from some vain teaching that's false, that's just meant to make you feel good, meant to pad my pocketbook. No. The gospel that was preached to you came from full conviction. Paul preached to them, and the guys who were with him preached to him through severe tribulation, persecution. Paul was chased out of Thessalonica. Paul was made to leave, or he would have been killed. And under that situation, Paul was still steadfast and convicted and brought the gospel with full conviction. And the Holy Spirit used that and showed the Thessalonians how convicted that they were. He made the Thessalonians feel that conviction. And that was part of the power that was used to bring the gospel to the Thessalonians. So yes, the Thessalonians were convicted. They were convicted because of the passionate proclaiming of the gospel that Paul and his fellow missionaries did, that the Holy Spirit used to impress upon them the reality of the gospel and bring it to them with power. That's good stuff. Now, the Father chooses us, and the Holy Spirit changes us. Look down to verse 9. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So we know that God chose the Thessalonians because God used the gospel to change the Thessalonians, right? He used the gospel to call the Thessalonians. He doesn't call those whom he doesn't choose. Paul knows this. And so he says, we know that you were chosen because you were called. Okay? And one of the main reasons Paul knows they were called is because of the Holy Spirit. He says that in verse 5. And exactly what does the Holy Spirit do? The nature of the work of the Holy Spirit did in the hearts of the Thessalonians exactly what needs to be done to make a dead man a live man. A miracle, right? The Holy Spirit changes our cold, dead, stony heart and makes it a heart of flesh. When we hear the gospel, we hear it with living ears. And we're changed. When we hear the gospel, we suddenly, for the first time in our lives, have the ability to hear the gospel and feel the gospel as real. And respond to the gospel by responding in love to the God of the gospel. And in responding in love to the God of the gospel, we are given faith. And we put that faith in the God of the gospel. And after having been given faith, we believe. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's why the gospel has to come via the Holy Spirit. And the work that Paul saw happen was that it caused them to turn from their false gods in favor of the one true God. They watched that happen. You remember faith and love from verse 3? That's what we have here. So we went over the fact that faith produces works, love produces labor, right? So works and labor we can't produce ourselves because we need faith and love, and both faith and love are gifts from God. So no amount of work and no amount of labor that we do for the kingdom of God comes back to make us look good. It always makes God look good because he produced that in us. And that's what the Holy Spirit is doing when he causes the Thessalonians to change their eyes. From looking at their false gods, they fall out of favor. We have false gods, don't we? We might not have wooden or stone or ivory or metal idols that we hold on to and watch and pray to. But we love ourselves a whole lot, don't we? I want to have this. I want to have this. I want this person to do this for me. I want this to go this way. I want this car. I want this house. I want this job. I want peace and quiet. I want rest. I want me time. I want sympathy. I want love. You name it. It comes from our love of self. And that our eyes turned inward. What can cause us to turn our eyes away from ourselves? A greater love. If you love this more than yourself, you're going to look over here. We know that's true because you can think of times in your life where you've seen that someone or you've seen that something that just causes you to zoom in on and you lose track of everything around you. Because at that moment, you cared much more for this over here than yourself or anything else. And that love is what comes from the work of the Holy Spirit to change your heart, to change your desires from sinful desires to godly desires, from love of self to love of Creator. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. He gives us the faith and He gives us the love. And what else did He do? He caused them to await the second coming of Christ. How you turn from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven who raised Him, who raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So the Holy Spirit gave faith, the Holy Spirit gave them love, and the Holy Spirit gave them hope. So the gospel was proclaimed. This is Jesus, Son of God, who died on the cross for your sins, who was buried, and who was resurrected on the third day, and who is taken up into heaven, and who will come again to take us up as well into heaven so that we can live forever with Christ. And the Holy Spirit caused the Thessalonians to love that gospel, to love the God of the gospel, to have faith in the God of the gospel, to have hope that the gospel will eventually be completely fulfilled, that Christ will come again. So the Holy Spirit provided faith and love and hope to the believers in Thessalonica. So the Father chose them. And the Holy Spirit changed them. And then the Son is channeled through them. Turn back to verse 5, the second half of verse 5. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. Let me ask you, what in these verses precedes the work? The work being that the Thessalonians have their story of salvation has gone forth to all the nations everywhere so that they're an example to Macedonia, Achaia, and all the nations surrounding them. Paul says that their faith has gone forth. So faith comes before the work. But after faith comes the work. So being chosen and being changed caused them to channel or become imitators of Paul and his fellow missionaries, right? You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us. That's big. It is such an amazing gift to have brothers and sisters in Christ who have been walking for much longer than you have been walking. It's so important because we need people to imitate. Paul was not discouraging of the Thessalonians imitating them, was he? He didn't say, no, you should not be imitating me. Why? Because that's what the body is for. We have people who have gone there before us that we can look to, that we can imitate. And in doing so, brothers and sisters, who are we actually imitating? Christ Jesus. Because the gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord. Here's how it happens. Christ is channeled through believers. And so I can look to a believer. I can look to Paul. And as he is in line with Christ, Christ is being channeled through him, and I'm walking in line with Paul. I'm in line with Christ. So Christ is channeled through Paul, and Christ is channeled through the Thessalonians. And what did that cause? You became imitators of us and of the Lord for, because you were imitators of us. How do I know? Because you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. So they withstood affliction with joy. What does that sound like? Does that sound like steadfastness? They withstood affliction with joy. That is steadfastness produced by hope in Christ. You see how this works together? The Thessalonians were given gifts from God, right? The Holy Spirit gave them faith and love and hope. He changed them, and now the Thessalonians are channeling Paul and therefore channeling Christ, and they're demonstrating this by having steadfastness that came from the hope they were given. And they made themselves examples to the surrounding world. See, we're not just to imitate others. It doesn't stop at looking at Paul and imitating Paul, and that's it. Because I know I'm imitating Christ. I've got Paul here. I've got Christ here. I'm good. No. We need to be imitated. We need to be imitators, and we need to be imitated. We need to be examples to those around us. You never know who's watching, and you never know what they're learning by watching you. What does Paul say here? Do you think that the Thessalonians knew necessarily that the believers in Macedonia and Achaia and everywhere, Paul says, were watching them and seeing what they were doing? Do you think they knew that? Do you think they knew that them being watched was proclaiming the gospel to the nations around. Listen to this. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere. So that we need not say anything. Paul doesn't have to say anything because the faith that the Thessalonians have has gone forth. And work and labor. See, the people in Macedonia and Achaia and the surrounding nations can't see the Thessalonians' faith. They can't see the emotional feeling of faith and love. But you know what they can see? They can see the work and the labor that the faith and the love produce. And in seeing the work and the labor that the Thessalonians' faith and love produced, the gospel was being proclaimed. Have you ever gone through a toll booth? Probably a lot of times. In my experience, and I've had substantial experience going through toll booths, let me tell you, most people behind toll booths are kind of glum. I apologize if any of you work in a toll booth. But you actually might be the point of my... Anyway, they're kind of glum. You go, you say, hi, how are you doing? You know, take your money and give you your change if you were so rude enough not to have exact change to hand them. To me, it is striking when the person behind the toll booth smiles and says, how are you doing today? And that makes me think, what did they eat this morning? What happened to them on the way to work? Where is their mind? What's going on with them? And I wish I could ask them, you know? That action, that unexpected, wow, where did this come from action, drives me to find out what's going on. What if that person was a Christian? That would explain everything, right? The joy, the faith, the hope, the steadfastness. And just shining your light, being an example to those around, can cause people to ask, what do you have that I don't have? You'd be amazed at what doors that will open up. So they made themselves examples to the surrounding world by working and laboring, which was produced by faith and love, which we learn in verse 3. You see how this works? Paul lays out. What does he say in verse 3? I'll start in verse 2. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul goes and says, and this is what I mean. You were transformed before our eyes. You worship these idols, and we saw the Holy Spirit change you. We saw the Holy Spirit give you love and faith and hope. And then we saw you change because of that love and faith and hope. And we saw you imitate us and imitate Christ. And we see that imitating of Christ is shining your light to everyone around you. And we see your steadfastness. And we see your work, and we see your labor, and we thank God for it. And that gets Paul excited. Does it get you excited? Now, why, I ask, do we struggle so much with wanting to shine our light? If we are given faith and hope and love by the Holy Spirit, why do we not want to show our works and our labor to those around us? Why do we not want to channel Jesus in front of everyone? Because we still hold on to those idols. The Spirit has changed our hearts, but we are not fully sanctified yet. Brothers and sisters, we are still sinners, and we still have self-love. I get bent out of shape so many times, so easily, because my sensibilities are offended. Because my idea of logic isn't followed on internet conversations. That's how easy it is. Anybody can tell you my idea of logic is very rare on internet conversations. But I get angry every time. Because I love my ideas. I love me. I want people to know how smart I am. And when they miss my point over and over again, they don't know how smart I am. And so I get mad. Instead of saying, maybe I'm not as smart as I think I am and I really don't have a point. That thought never crosses my mind, by the way. We love ourselves. What is that? That means my self-love is my functional savior. What do I mean by that? I mean that what I look to for encouragement, what I look to for meaning, what I look to for protection, to guidance, what I look to for love, what I look to for everything is me. The Holy Spirit can work on you. He will work on you, and He does work on you, and He does the same for me. But we must pray. We must develop a spiritual mindset so that we don't consistently go back to our self-love. We must remember that Christ died for our sins on the cross, that Christ gave His life for me. Why was that hymn so powerful that we sang? I gave my life for you. What have you given for me? I gave up everything for you. What have you given up for me? It's powerful to me because I can see what I haven't given up. We must remember Christ. We must allow the gospel to repeatedly wash over us so that the Holy Spirit will repeatedly bathe us in faith and love and hope and joy, all the good gifts that come from our Father that produce steadfastness, work, labor of love. And when that happens, we will channel Christ to those around us and be used as powerful instruments for God's kingdom. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would break my heart away from my idols. Father, that tonight, as we sing to you, as we lift up your name, that you would unite our hearts in love for you. And in return, we would be given joy that comes from only the Holy Spirit. You would be glorified mightily. In Jesus' name, amen.